Well, good morning. Let's spend some time in the Word, shall we? And before we do, let's bow our heads and join our hearts together. Oh, Father God, you are holy and righteous, and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. You are sovereign, and we praise you for your Word. We thank you for your Word. And we pray, Father God, now that you'll be present in this time, we pray that your Spirit will be present here and that your Spirit will be at work in us and through us as we look at your Word. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will speak very particularly to us and draw out that which you have for us today. So we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray that all of this will give you glory and praise and honor and the adoration due your holy name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'd ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thought we'd take a minute and we'd just read this through. It's pretty straightforward. Always encourage you to bring your Bibles and have them with you as we come together to worship, so you can be looking at the Word and looking at the context around the Word and the like. So the scripture this morning says this: "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." As our boys have been leaving the nest, Karen and I have found ourselves having some interesting conversations about the future. We've been talking about what the next chapter of our lives will look like now that we don't have the day-to-day responsibilities of parenting three young men. And as we've been talking about that, I've heard from a lot of different people about how they handled the whole empty nest thing, you know, how they went about it and how they thought about the coming years. And I was reminded about one conversation that I had with an older man who was thinking about his future. And he told me that his goal was to make sure that he didn't fall into bitterness. I thought that was kind of interesting. He said that he had seen a lot of people, a lot of folks, fall into the pattern in their lives of being bitter. And it kept them always focused on the negative, always focused on the critical, and unable to enjoy their lives and to see the blessings that God was unfolding all around them. And he found that over time, they started to participate in less and less and became more and more agitated. Life just got more difficult. Now, not falling into bitterness sounds like a good goal, and it is a good goal. I don't think I'd want to have the poison of bitterness play out in my life. But as a goal for the future, I think I'd want to set my eyes on something just a little bit higher than that. See, I want to finish my walk in faith well. Just as we've been exhorted in Hebrews 12:1 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So it seems pretty clear that persevering in faith and finishing well is a praiseworthy goal, noble, and what we as believers should be striving for. But if my understanding of finishing well and being faithful to the end is limited only to and concerned only with my own walk with faith, my own race of faith, my own finishing well, I think I'll have missed something important. Now, a number of years ago, I had the privilege to take a group of teens up to the Mohawk Indian Reservation up at Aguazazni. That's a very large reservation that sits along the northern border of New York and Canada. I'm told it's one of the largest in the country. It was a great experience, and I had a great time with the kids, and I really liked ministering to the Mohawk people. And while I was there, I was introduced to the Iroquois notion of seven-generation stewardship. It's a part of the great Iroquois law. And basically it says this: it encourages people to look out seven generations. They're to look out and they're to decide whether their decisions would benefit their children and by extension their clan and also their tribe 7 generations into the future. Now that's a commitment. That's a commitment. If you think about it a minute, that would mean thinking out about 175 years as you make decisions today, thinking out that far. That would mean that I would be thinking out to my great-great, great-great-great grandchildren. Can you imagine? Can you imagine as you walk your life of faith, keeping in mind those who will come after you? And although the Apostle Paul was an Iroquois, I think he had that broad vision. I think he saw faithfulness to the gospel as requiring that we make an investment in folks that would come after him and after us. I think his understanding of God's sovereignty and God's provision and God's faithfulness allowed him to see beyond his own life of faith and see his faith and his ministry within the context of a much larger plan that God was working out. I believe he could see himself acting on behalf of folks who he might never, ever meet, so they'd be able to come to know and love and serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because of that, because he had that broader sense, because he had that trust in God's sovereignty and God's provision and God's faithfulness, I think that's why he was willing to be poured out as a drink offering, as it says in Philippians 2:17, to be poured out and spent on God's behalf for others. He was able to lay aside his own comfort that the gospel might continue to go forward. Can you imagine thinking this way? Thinking about finishing well so that folks you don't even know might be able to hear the gospel and be grown in it and pass it on to others. Can you imagine thinking about our ministry life here at Grace as being not only a part of our lives, but intertwined with a future generation, with this faith and with the faith having an impact on many generations to come? To think this way, to think out, and to think of yourself as part of not only the present but also into the future, is to think as a legacy leader. To think beyond ourselves and be willing to choose to entrust to others the most precious gift we could ever share with another, God's legacy of his faithfulness to us as demonstrated in the gospel. Now, I'd have us look at this word again in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. It's short. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is charging Timothy to entrust the message of the gospel to a new set of leaders, a new set of people who will take the gospel on ahead. He's calling him to make an investment in the next generation. Now perhaps you've fantasized about winning the lottery. Anybody fantasized about that? I fantasize about it because I never spent a dime on the lottery, so my odds have been greatly diminished. Greatly diminished. And I used to think to myself, if I won the lottery, man, I'd be set for life. I'd be set for life, you know. And my mother, when I was younger, I'd say, you know, if I won the lottery, I'd have all this money. And my mother would say, you won't be happy. You won't be happy. And I thought to myself, you know, let me try. Let me give it the good college try to be happy. But it's fascinating to me to learn that nearly 70% of people who win the lottery are broke within a couple of years after receiving their winnings. That's amazing to me, 70%. And many times they're worse off even than they were before. Can you imagine having won the lottery and you start to meet all these relatives you never knew existed? And all these friends who are suddenly, oh, remember me, I was your friend in high school, and the like. All of whom disappear when the money dries up, right? And it seems that lottery winners don't have a very good reputation for actually investing their money. And so they continue to spend and enjoy life on the grand scale until, well, it's been out. You and I, we've been given something that Paul calls the good deposit. And that good deposit is the gospel. It's a legacy of infinitely greater worth than any lottery win, any material blessing we could ever have here. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul told Timothy that he was to guard that good deposit. And one of the ways that we guard it is to entrust it to others, that they'll be qualified to teach others. This works like this. It reminds me of my father-in-law has a musket from the Revolutionary War. And this thing was actually used by Minutemen in the town of Danvers to go out and fight the British. It's a great piece of history. And he wants to keep that because it was passed on to him by his father, who passed it on from his father, who passed it on from his father, and so on and so on. And so the tradition is that he passes it on to the eldest son. So he will pass it on to my brother-in-law, Brian, who will then pass it on to his son, Jonathan. And in so doing, he entrusts that musket and the heritage of that musket and the history and the like, he entrusts it into future generations, and it keeps going on and on and on. We're told to entrust, Timothy is being told here, to entrust the gospel to others, to other people, that it might continue on and on. And that others would then be qualified to teach others, and so on, like that ad. So on, and so on, and so on. So that this good deposit will continue to grow, and it will continue to expand. Because unlike the musket, which is a single item, the gospel continues to fan out. As you share it, as you entrust it to others, it continues to blossom out and flower into something much bigger. And keep in mind, if you will, that the qualification is not about the individual. This is not saying, go find someone qualified to receive the gospel. This is saying that it's not about what the individual has, it's what the individual received. The gospel. It's the gospel that qualifies us. This investment also in the next generation isn't an add-on to Timothy's calling. It's not like Paul was sitting around and they were, you know, drinking a glass of water and saying, hey, you know, Timothy, if you get around to it, you might want to invest the gospel in the next generation. Think about it. I mean, you know, if you got time, see if you can plug that in. No. It was an essential part of Timothy's calling, an essential part of his walk of faith. But even though Paul calls Timothy to be a legacy leader, to make an investment in the next generation, and by extension, he calls us to be legacy leaders. Sometimes I think we can miss the opportunity we have. Sometimes I think we can miss the calling. Now, you know, Karen and I, we differ in our views of vacation. I don't know if that happens to any other couples. But I don't know that happens with us. Now, Karen, she likes to travel to different places. She likes to explore different things. She likes the traveling part and the excitement and the adventure of it all. She would parasail and jump out of planes, and she'd probably do all kinds of other things if it didn't cause my heart to skip. I, on the other hand, could easily vacation in the same spot year after year after year and never grow tired of it. It's comfortable to me to get to know the people where we vacation. You know, if it was a resort, to get to know the staff. To be on a first-name basis with the next-door neighbors. I like that idea. I like the idea of knowing how to get to the place and knowing that if there's a traffic jam, I can just skirt around because I've done that before. I like to be in familiar surroundings, and I like to know the patterns and rhythms of the place we're at. And sometimes, because of that familiarity, because of that desire for comfort, I do miss out on some adventures, you know? I get a lot of books read, but I miss out on some adventures. Now, our preference is about vacation. That's neither good nor bad. It's neither here nor there. It's not a problem in and of itself. But when we focus, and when our focus is upon our preferences and our comfort in the life of faith, we can miss our calling to be legacy leaders. You see, there's comfort in familiar surroundings. I get that. And there's comfort in the familiar rhythms and the patterns of the life of a church. I get that. But just like the hum of an engine on a long trip, you know, like traveling the southern tier of New York on Route 17, on a concrete road, on a hot summer day, and listening to the thump, 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 and you're driving like this, you got the window down, your head out like the guy's dog, trying to stay awake. Just like that hum of an engine on a long trip, when we're focused on our own comfort, and when we're focused on our own preferences and our own familiarities with church life, we'll find that slowly, but most inevitably and surely, we will be less and less engaged in the people around us and less likely to be legacy leaders. Less likely to be people who want to entrust to reliable people that message that it would go on and on and on. And I think that's because investing in others can feel like a risk. It can feel like a stretch. It might take us to places where we don't always feel that secure, that sure of ourselves. Gets us outside of ourselves. And it can raise questions about our own lives as we engage in the life of others. But when we engage in God's calling to invest in others, and we trust Him to empower us to do His will, we can be sure that we'll be grown in faithfulness. Oh, I want to be comfortable. Oh, I want and like my preferences. I like it when things are familiar. But I don't want my comfort and I don't want my preference to keep me from finishing well, to keep me from seeing the need, to following up on that calling to invest in the next generation and keep me from doing what God would have me do. And sometimes I think we miss the calling to be legacy leaders because of a sort of spiritual myopia, a spiritual short-sightedness. I have a friend who joked about running for office. He used to tell me that his campaign slogan was going to be, "I got mine." Spoke volumes about his negative take on government. And it made clear that he didn't see the point of running for office as a way of serving others. He missed that entirely. He saw it as just a self-centered endeavor, simply a way for the politician to feather their own nest. In my estimation, he had a rather short-sighted vision of what good, faithful, and limited government could actually accomplish. Sometimes, in the faith, we can forget that we've been saved for a higher purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this: "We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're not saved for our own benefit, although surely we are the beneficiaries of a great and wonderful salvation. No, we are saved for the glory of God, to be used for His purposes and His plans and His good works. Those works that are in line with our gifts and our talents. We're in essence blessed by God to be a blessing to others, as God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But spiritual myopia puts the emphasis of God's work of salvation in our lives just on us. When we're spiritually short-sighted, we start to believe that His death and His resurrection were about us. And they somehow culminated in our salvation. That it was all about us, that what He did. And when we think this way, I believe that we make God's work so much smaller than it really is. But brothers and sisters, we're part of a much greater canvas that He's at work. That He's at work painting. And just as God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55:9, He said this: "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So we want to see with God's greater vision. We don't want to have that spiritual myopia that keeps God's work only upon us, focused just on us, focused on me, so that we can be legacy leaders who are investing in the next generation, thinking beyond ourselves. And lastly, I think we can miss our calling to be legacy leaders when we discount the gifts and talents that we've been given. I hear this one all the time. I hear this one all the time. I can't. I don't know. This is a problem. I'm not fast enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not studious enough. I'm not. It's not about you. There is no believer who is unable to minister to another and to invest in another. Do you know that? There is no believer who is unable to minister to another and invest in another. I saw this at work in my cousin, who at a very early age had her body ravaged by a debilitating illness. She wasn't able to walk. She wasn't able to talk. She wasn't able to care for herself. And she used a machine. It was terrifying to watch. She used a machine to speak the simplest of commands to others. But when asked, "What are you doing during your day? What do you do?" She said, I pray for everybody. She was one of those people that it starts with the alphabet. And I pray for all the A people. And then I pray for all the B people. There she was, unable to care for herself. When you came to faith in Jesus, Ephesians 1:13 tells us that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." That means that each of us has been given a gift or multiple gifts that are empowered by that indwelling Spirit. And these gifts were meant to be the evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life for the encouragement of others, for the investment in others. Our gifts and our talents empowered by the Spirit are meant to be used for the benefit of others and to be used to invest in the next generation. When you discount your gifts, you're discounting the gift giver. When you don't use your gifts and your talents for the purposes of others, you're cheapening the very gift that God gave you, not to hold to yourself, but to be used to go beyond yourself. As I said, I've seen paralyzed using their time for prayer. I've had the privilege of seeing people who were homebound, who had the gift of encouragement, sending out notes and cards to others to remind them that God loves them. I have seen those who have walked faithfully for years and who have seen good times and bad times using their gift of faith and mercy to come alongside others, all to remind them that they are not alone and that God is faithful to help them through difficult days. All of these are acts of legacy leaders. People who want to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Qualified to teach that gospel, to send it on, to send it on. These are people who are invested in the next generation to see them brought to faith. And then grown in that faith, that the gospel would continue to advance, continue to take ground. So are you a young person? Then don't let anyone look down on your faith. Even if you're young in the faith, you can be a legacy leader. Walk in the faith that you have. Walk before others in the faith that you have. And remind others of the steadfast goodness of Christ in the midst of the culture that faces you. Hold on to the Word of God and be prayerful. And you can be a part of entrusting a message to reliable people who will then carry it on and carry it on. Are you middle-aged or single? Whatever your status, maybe you're bearing the burdens of pressures of raising a family. You can be a legacy leader. You can be a legacy leader as you share your life's journey of faith with others, as you remind others of the Word of God, and remind them that the Word of God is sufficient for them to see them through the challenges they have, and continually upholding the others in prayer and by your words and your faithful lives, pointing others to Jesus. And are you an empty nester? Are you retired? You can be a legacy leader. There are many today. You recognize that there are many today who don't have the blessing of faithful family members to turn to. They don't have people in their lives. They may not have parents who were faithful or grandparents that were faithful. They don't come from a line of faithfulness. They don't have people in their lives who've seen the ups and the downs, the good times, the bad times, and yet God has been faithful to them. Will you? Will you invest in the next generation by putting your energy into seeing that they come to know and love and follow Jesus Christ? Legacy leaders have a broad sense of vision. Oh, they see beyond themselves. And they see that they're a part of a much larger picture that Jesus is painting. They recognize that finishing well and running the good race includes making an investment in others. Legacy leaders are people of the Word and dependent on prayer, empowered by the Spirit, who longs to see others transformed into the image of Christ. They are willing to lay aside their own comforts and preferences and familiarities for the sake of another, that another could hear, that another, that the other could know. Also, that another, and then another, and another could hear. They are looking to see God's bigger picture. Legacy leaders aren't myopic. And they are unwilling to let their gifts go unused. We may not be able to grasp seven generations out. I know I lack that creativity to see seven generations out. But if we as a people we'll look beyond ourselves. We can see out a generation and another generation and maybe out to that generation. You understand that takes us out nearly 75 years. And we as a church can be establishing a church family and strengthening a church family that has an impact in the Hudson Valley in way into the future. Way into the future. And we can recognize that the darkness of this Hudson Valley is not going to grow. It's not going to get less. The darkness is going to get darker and darker and darker. All the more reason why Grace Church needs to have this broader vision to look out apart from ourselves, that we can be part of ministering way out into the future, that the gospel will have a voice at Grace Church. As people, we need to look beyond ourselves and look to invest in the next generation who will be part of building a church that will have an impact for Jesus long after I'm gone, you're gone, we're all gone. And God will be pleased. And we will have finished well. The church needs legacy leaders. The church needs legacy leaders. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us. And we pray that you would be glorified in our efforts as we try to reach beyond the walls of Grace Church, and as we entrust what you've given us to others, who can entrust it to others. Father God, work in us, mold us in your image. Draw out of us that which keeps us from you. Help us to fix our eyes upon you in all things, and we'll give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy name. Amen.